Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host on the Feast of St. Joseph. Happy to be here with you and joining us, a very special guest, St. Joseph. Hello, St. Joseph. Oh, a different St. Joseph. It's Joe Heschmeyer. Hello, Joe Heschmeyer.
That's literally the most flattering introduction you've ever given me.
I think it's actually the most flattering introduction I can give you. I think there's none beyond that. Joe Heschmeyer are going to be with us both hours, and we're going to talk to non-Catholics. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic today. Am I right about that? Somebody, yes.
All
right.
Yeah.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. So it's Joe's feast day, so be nice to him. And if you can't be nice to him, just get to your question quickly. Let's just put it that way. We also have a little surprise for you, Joe, or for your feast day. The president of Catholic Answers, Chris Check, here to wish you a happy feast day.
Happy feast day, Joe.
Thanks, Chris.
Hey, if memory serves, this is also your work anniversary for Catholic Answers.
This is the anniversary of when I said yes. So this is our work engagement party.
Your fiat.
Yes, exactly. On my birthday, which is March 4th, no pressure to anyone to send me belated gifts, I got an email from John Sorensen asking if I'd be free for a phone call. And then we scheduled it for today, but in 2021. And so it was my birthday and then my name day. So it seemed like very providential.
Wait,
from the very beginning.
It was your, can I just ask you, was it your onomastico?
Yes. I heard somebody yesterday.
I just learned that word yesterday. I learned it from Lynn.
I was so tempted to interrupt and be like, they were sitting at an Italian restaurant outside, and the only snatch of conversation I heard is a woman saying, "It's called onomastico." And yeah. I was like, "I know that means name day." This is
yeah, because
and mine's tomorrow. And it took everything in me not to go and interrupt and make the conversation so much weirder.
Well, you would have made it weirder too. Hey, I'm Joe, world-renowned Catholic apologist. I heard you using the word onomastico.
Did I do
math there correctly? Joe's been with us for 4 years.
Yeah, it seems like 10, doesn't it? I mean, gosh. But I didn't know the word onomastico until yesterday. Lynn, who runs Real Presence Radio up, you know, in North and South Dakota, sent me a text and said she wished me a happy onomastico because it was St. Cyril's.
Oh,
feast,
yeah.
Yesterday.
Happy. I didn't even think about the fact we're only a day apart.
I was like, I host Catholic Answers Live, and I've never heard that word before. There's so much Catholic stuff. There is so much Catholic stuff. Did you know what onomastico was?
I did not, and I'm happy to add that word to my vocabulary, but I think it's kind of magical that the two of you have onomasticos in a row.
Yeah, right.
I don't know the plural. I think it's of Greek origins.
Onomasticai.
Pluralized.
Key. But you have three onomasticos.
I do, because Cyril. Cyril is a holy name. So Cyril of Jerusalem, Cyril of Alexandria, and Cyril of Methodius.
Cyril of Oceanside.
Cyril of Oceanside.
Hey, listen, you guys have work to do, but I have another happy surprise for you, Joe. We have our big Rhine River cruise coming up in May of 2026, so a little more than a year away. We've already sold some cabins.
Yeah, and all the cabins are for our guests, right?
The whole boat is owned by Catholic Answers. Yep. And so the Flannel Panel will be cruising the Rhine, the most important, most historic river in Europe for sure. But the news I learned over the weekend is our chaplain is going to be Father Sebastian Walsh.
Oh glory.
Yay. Oh, pray him.
Yeah.
Right?
From, oh, pray him. Yes.
Oh, pray him. Yeah. From St. Michael's Abbey.
Praemontorium.
Well, anybody who listens to the program knows that Father Sebastian is on here a lot.
And he wrote some magnificent books, way better than Joe's, including no, really, Joe, seriously.
That's fair.
We give away his book, Secrets from Heaven, all the time. Secrets of Heaven.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, because it's such a, I mean, it's like a way to get friendly with Jesus. It's a beautiful book.
So if you want to spend, whatever is it, 10, 11 days, when does it start here? May 2nd to May 14th. There's a little bit in Amsterdam beforehand with the flannel panel and with Father Sebastian Walsh of St. Michael's Abbey up in Orange County. Go to CatholicCruise.com, CatholicCruise.com. And folks, I'm not kidding. I think, I don't know, probably like 6 or 7 cabins are already gone. We've hardly done any advertising.
So get there before the good cabins go.
But I mean, some of the most magnificent.
No need to put cabin pressure on people.
No, Joe.
He can't help it.
He cannot help it.
I can't. It's...
But we were going to do this in
okay,
the COVID
wait,
year.
We're trying to get people to come on the cruise, and he's doing that.
And I know. Don't do that, yeah. Joe. Don't do that.
This is a good screen. If they can't take this, the cruise is going to be insufferable for them.
It will. But we were going to cruise the opposite direction when we had it planned for the COVID year.
That's
but
correct.
But then COVID canceled it.
That's correct. And so we'll actually be going up river.
Which is harder. It's a, the rowing
there
is
will
much,
be rowing.
Much harder.
There will be more rowing.
But get in shape and come with us.
So much history. Charlemagne, Hildegard of Bingen, some of the most magnificent cathedrals in the world. The Three Kings.
Yes, right. In Mainz?
No, one of them. I can't recall.
No.
It's not Mainz.
It'll come to
Cologne.
Me.
Are they in Cologne?
Cologne. Yeah.
Cologne. Yeah.
Yeah, that's where it is.
I just got to say, you cannot tell my wife Father Sebastian Walsh is going to be on this trip because she loves him and is going to really want to come. And then our children are going to be very hungry.
Yeah.
Can't you just leave a little dish of food out?
I don't know if it works like that.
You had three sons. He's got daughters. You can't do that.
Four
with
sons.
Oh, four sons.
We just leave a little dish of food out.
No, you can't do that with your daughters.
Joe, you can start working on the in-laws now, I think. Right?
That's a good idea. Okay. Yep.
Take the children. Yep.
That would sell a lot more seats, too, if Mrs. Heschmeyer were with us.
Boy, would it.
Missy.
She's good. Oh, she doesn't know she's coming yet, but she's coming. But yeah,
we'll
definitely.
We'll get Jacqueline, the flannel panel
wives. She'll hold the babies. My wife will hold the babies if you want. If, you know. Just
wonderful.
Bring
well, yeah. I mean, if I bring my family, we've already got the cruise half filled up.
Maybe we can give someone a discount if they agree to watch Joe's kids.
Yes, right. The babysitting discount.
CatholicCruise.com. Cruise the Rhine with the flannel panel and Father Sebastian Walsh. Happy feast day, Joe.
Thank you very much. I want to stress for people, it is not CatholicAnswersCruise.com. If you go there, I just checked, it'll send you to last year's cruise, which is full.
It's Catholic.
It's in the past. CatholicCruise.com.
CatholicCruise.com. Thank you, Chris Check.
Glory to God.
It's nice to have the flannel panel together. Joe is not wearing flannel today. I don't know what that is, but it is way more exciting than flannel.
This was a gift from our friends, the Suttons, and it's made of linen. And
I
it feels
gotta
amazing.
Shop where the Suttons shop. I gotta go. When I come to Kansas City sometime, you gotta tell me where the Suttons shop. Because you look good in that shirt, but man, I could really make a shirt like that work, Joe. I have the personality for it. 888-318-7884 is the number here. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to answer the question, why aren't you Catholic? Give us a call. 888-318-7884. Let's just take a really quick break. I know we got three folks on the line. Just hang on. If you're on the line, we're going to get to right when we come back, right back with more Joe Heschmeyer on this Feast of St. Joseph on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you ready to spread your wings? Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with exclusive news, program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Wow. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest, Joe Heschmeyer, is a shameless papist. You can find his podcast, Shameless Popery, wherever you get your podcasts. But if you are not a papist, which is a sometimes derogatory, but not all, sometimes a silly way of talking about a Catholic, it's not always...
I mean, it's always silly, but sometimes people don't mean it in a silly way.
It's always
they
silly.
They still sound very silly.
It's mean silly. I don't mind. I'm a papist. 888-318-7884. And if you're not a Catholic and you want to tell us why you're not Catholic, we would love to talk with you today. We'll start in St. Louis, Missouri, where Ryan is listening. Ryan, thank you so much. Why aren't you Catholic, Ryan?
Good afternoon, good evening, depending on where you are. You guys hear me okay?
Very well, yeah.
You sure can. I'm in the same time zone and even state as you, so.
All right. Well, God willing, we'll get to meet. So, the question, why I'm not Catholic? Well, because I haven't started OCIA yet. I am inquiring.
Okay. That's a good reason.
So, as someone who's looking to join the church, because that's what God wills, I'd like some guidance as far as, okay, I've reached out to parish priest and into our Catholic bookstore and getting a lot of information. As I continue down this path, what are some, if you will, do's and don'ts as far as what activities I should be participating in, how I should be praying? My wife and I happen to attend the Protestant church, so curious to know about where I should be sending my tithes, things of that nature. And any books you can recommend, Joe, I wrote a couple of them. I do have the early churches with the Catholic Church, so I haven't gotten far in it, but that's coming. And also just how to, you know, engage my wife. This is something that brought to her attention. She supports my relationship with God. I don't believe, at least not now, that she would want to go through OCIA with me. So... really, I'm looking for, you know, prayers and guidance as far as what I should do, what I shouldn't do. I know not to take the Eucharist right now, obviously, and I believe there were two other sacraments that I'm not supposed to participate in, but, you know, I want to do the right things and not do the wrong things.
The very, very good question, and I like the context you gave. You're, you know, coming from a Protestant background, and then even about the whole relational context with your wife. All of those things are really helpful and hopefully being able to give you a good answer to your question. I think in terms of do's and don'ts, I'm going to break this up mentally into a few different categories. One are going to be books, then we've got prayers, then we've got overall practices, because it will be a spiritual journey and you will hit some obstacles along the way, almost guaranteed. So in terms of books you can read, it can be helpful to have books that take a sort of overview level, and I would suggest a few in particular. Trent Horn's Why We're Catholic is an obvious one. If you stay on the line, we'd be happy to send it to you. Bishop Robert Barron's book, Catholicism, I think is a very nice overview of just like what it is to be Catholic, and in a easy to understand, sort of inviting way that's still intellectually rich. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is a great... Now, depending on how much free time you have, depending on how much of a reader you are, that might be one where you go cover to cover, or it might be one where you kind of look topically like, oh, this thing came up and I want to understand more about that. And then you kind of page through it and you find that. A lot of OCIA programs are going to be built around the structure and content of the catechism. So that can be a very good primer and kind of a practical level as well. Additionally, a book that I would recommend partly for you and partly for your wife would be Scott and Kimberly Hahn's book, Rome, Sweet Home. And I mention that because he was ready to become Catholic before his wife was. Brilliant. I mean, he is, I'd like to say he stands alone. It's really like Han Solo. I mean, he is one of a kind. But his journey and his wife's journey... I was just seeing a size paying attention. His journey and his wife's journey.
I wasn't, but that woke me up.
Yeah, sorry. I shouldn't have shot first on that one.
Greedo shot first.
Anyway, his book I've found very helpful for couples where one is ready to go before the other one is, because one of the things he had to stop himself from doing was being really pushy about kind of the argumentative side. And I've known a lot of, I'll just say, a lot of theological nerd guys who were married to women who were not as nerdy about theology or as enthusiastic about upending their life to become Catholic, or as enthusiastic about reading 20 books on being Catholic. I know that's not everybody's journey, but if you find that that resonates with you at all, that book I've found to be helpful on both parties' side of how they kind of live out that experience where one person may be ready and the other one isn't. In addition, it's a great resource for a lot of other reasons. So that's kind of the book list. Second, in terms of prayers, entering into the life of the church and the life of prayer in that way can be really rich. But I will give you a don't right out the gate, which is don't feel the need to do everything and don't exhaust yourself. Like if you get a gym membership on January 1st and your desire is, okay, I need to use every equipment in here, every piece of equipment, you will by January, say, 7th, be like, I don't ever want to go back to the gym, because you'll just worn yourself out. There are a lot of good, beautiful, rich things that the church has to offer. There's a storehouse, a real treasury when it comes to the spiritual gifts, including 2,000 years of really good prayers. And you can feel like you're not doing enough by not doing all of them. And that's actually not a good place to be. So you need to discern what are the things I can realistically say yes to and make sort of a part of my life. A lot of people will tell you to start with the rosary. That can be a very good one. I would actually be inclined to say, if you get into the habit of praying, I'll tell you this. What I try to do is pray either morning prayer or evening prayer every day, because that's kind of the level I can bite off. And you can download an app. There's one called iBreviary. And you can just find the prayers of the church. They're built around the Psalms. There's nothing that's going to be totally bizarre from like a Protestant background, I think, at least overwhelmingly. There might be occasionally things that seem a little unfamiliar. A lot of it's going to be praying with the Psalms and praying with Scripture. And then I couple that with another part of the Liturgy of the Hours called the Office of Readings, has two readings, and I try to do the second reading, which is often the writing from the saint of the day, to allow sort of a constant drip of spiritual insight and wisdom built around the liturgical life of the church. So it makes you more connected. So, you know, Lent feels more like Lent. Advent feels more like Advent. Ordinary time feels more like ordinary time. And so the saint days aren't just days on a calendar, but they have a deeper meaning. And you feel like you've learned from, you know, whoever you're learning from. And then the last thing doesn't neatly fall into either the prayer or book category, but finding Catholics who you respect and can have like shared life with and like friendship with, it can be really huge. Because what happens to a lot of people is that they become intellectually convinced. And then especially if you're in a bigger, I don't know where in St. Louis you're at, but if you're at one of the bigger parishes, sometimes they can feel kind of anonymous because there's a lot of stuff going on. And it's like being a newcomer to a big city where if you're not really intentional, you can sort of slip through the cracks. So that's a lot. I know I kind of dumped a lot there. I'm curious about your thoughts, or if there's any part of that that went unanswered that you'd like me to maybe explain a little more about.
Again, the practical was, you know, relationship with my wife, and she surprised me with a lot of questions that she's asked. And I said, okay, we're going to research this together, or I'm going to research it and give you a more thorough answer than I can provide off the top of my head.
Yeah.
And I never want to be pushy, and that's one thing I really feel called that I need to kind of slow my roll. But in terms of attending Mass, and again, you know, currently tied to the church that we attend.
Oh, right. Yeah.
Things like that. It happens to be a Pentecostal church. I am not a member of the church. That was my choice. That puts some theological points that I disagreed with. But, you know, do I continue to attend the church with my wife? Because I don't want to, you know, drive a wedge between us.
Sure. And
so I guess it's like how much should I be doing with the Catholic Church right now? You know, what do I need to distance myself from with the current church I attend? So a lot of the practical, as I said earlier, the do's and don'ts.
Okay, that's very helpful. So first, I think you're already doing the right thing. When you're moving at the speed of your wife's interest and of questions, and you're validating those questions, and then you're looking for answers, that is helpful for both of you, and I think can only enrich the relationship. Because you're treating her spiritual journey with the seriousness that it deserves, rather than just kind of expecting her to be a fellow writer on yours. Second, you should move at the speed of your own comfort in some ways, I would say, in terms of when you start going to Mass. And I've known of people who have done both. Depending on the kind of Pentecostal church, that might be a lot in a day. But I've known couples where, because they're not on the same boat and because there was nothing heretical necessarily being taught at the Protestant service, they would do both. You're definitely going to want Mass to be a major part of your life before you finally become Catholic. But again, you don't have to do everything all at once. And so at this point in your life, you're not yet bound by, you know, the weekly obligation to go to Mass. That will be something you're bound by once you become Catholic, God willing. And so growing towards that becoming just part of your regular routine is really important. Now, again, it may be a situation where that means your wife goes alone to the Pentecostal church. It may mean that you're going to both. It might be something that you have to kind of work out with her. Maybe you go with her sometime. And you have to sort of respect one another's consciences in this. If she doesn't feel comfortable going to the Catholic church, or if you don't feel comfortable continuing to go to the Pentecostal church, there's a need for real mutual respect for one another in terms of that journey. And it seems like you're off to a good start there. I would just continue to be mindful of not pressuring either of you to do something you can't in good conscience do, kind of in the name of marital unity. There's a lot of stuff that you want to kind of hold on to there. And part of, I think, keeping the relationship in a healthy place will be having that mutual respect and freedom from one another. Pentecostals, it depends on a lot of situations, but one way to think about it is this. Every Pentecostal I've known has taken miracles very seriously. And so when you explain the Eucharist and explain that there is this real miracle, that Jesus Christ is being made bodily present, I have found overwhelmingly Pentecostals don't have a lot of the built-up opposition to the idea of a miracle that a lot of other Christians do. Some Christians are, they are not continuationists. They're cessationists. They think miracles stopped in the first century. So the idea of any miracle on earth is weird to them. That burden is already overcome when you're talking about Pentecostal Catholic kind of questions. And so I know you said you're not a member of it, but if that's kind of the basic worldview, presenting it in terms of here is this miracle and I want to be present for this miracle in which our Lord is at, and he's here in a special and unique sort of way. Hopefully that framework will be helpful for her as kind of a practical thing. In terms of tithing, again, you will, once you're Catholic, have an obligation to assist in the upkeep of the church. Technically, the Catholic Church doesn't have a like strict 10% rule. That's all coming from the Old Testament. But that is a good model for what you're giving. You do have a duty and justice to help build up the church. And what that looks like for every individual is something you have to spiritually discern. So that'll be something else that, you know, as you're moving forward at some point, you will want to be financially assisting the church. But it is not, some Protestant schools of thought claim that there's still like a strict 10%. That is actually not something that historically has been taught by the Catholic Church, because it's not something we find explicitly in the New Testament. But it is nevertheless a good model and guide. I don't know. Does that help, Ryan?
It's extremely helpful. And
good.
I don't want to take up too much your time or other listeners, but as far as with the miracles, when my wife and I were discussing the Eucharist, and a very good dear friend of mine, Father Graf Schroff, who is now at Curia, was explaining transubstantiation. It was like, my wife was just totally blown away by it in a very good way. And so, you know, there are a lot of things that I think are, if you will, no pun intended, easier to swallow, so to speak.
You know,
she has questions. Lord forgive me. She has, again, quite a few questions, as do I, and I just, you know, want to make sure that everything is done in a spirit of love and respect. And, you know, absolutely. When there are disagreements, to be able to, you know, disagree in love. And as it says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together.
Yeah. And so last thing I'll say, because I know we're actually going to go to a break here pretty quick. I know an old friend of mine, actually an ex-girlfriend from college, who was Assemblies of God and became Catholic. And her description was that the Eucharist was like a magnet drawing her past all of her oppositions and inhibitions.
Wow.
And it sounds like there might be a similar kind of phenomenon with your wife, that it's like, okay, once you realize, yes, if I become part of this, I get to receive Jesus in this radical way. There's a strong spiritual draw for many people from more of a Pentecostal background. And so I would just let that be kind of a guiding principle, even when you inevitably hit a sort of, I don't know what to make of this moment along the journey. Don't let that stuff get in the way of saying yes to Jesus in the Eucharist.
Hey, hang on. We're going to send you the book, Why We're Catholic. Right back with more. Joe Heschmeyer, why aren't you Catholic?
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Speedy Joe is our guest this hour. Joe Heschmeyer, Shameless Pope of Shameless Popery. And our topic, why aren't you a papist? Or in more formal terms, why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to tell us about it, have a conversation about it, you make the show when you do that. And we're always grateful when you call, even if you're a bit contentious. If you really don't like Catholicism or you got a real bone to pick with it, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. I do want to apologize for something I said before, which I know many people will find offensive. Greedo didn't shoot first, of course, on Solo Shot.
I'm glad you have the humility.
Sometimes you just get it wrong, Joe, you know, and you just gotta say it out loud. I got it wrong, and Greedo did not shoot first. Jim is in Chicago, Illinois. Hey, Jim, why aren't you Catholic? No, oh, I'm sorry. Jeff is in Illinois, and I said Jim is in Illinois. There probably is a Jim in Illinois,
but there is.
We want to talk with you, Jeff. Sorry. Why aren't you Catholic, Jeff?
Yes. Hi.
Hi.
Oh, sorry, real quick. Don't mess around with Jim. Isn't that south side of Chicago?
Yes, that's probably where it came from. I was,
baddest part of town.
I was
okay,
thinking
sorry,
about
continue,
a song
Jim.
From 1973. Yes, that's probably it.
Yeah, I can't say Hey Joe without thinking of Jimi Hendrix.
Hey Joe, so, yeah, that's an even older yes. song. Holy smokes.
Look,
all right.
Over the break, I was learning who Bob Newhart was, courtesy of Cy. So this is just a throwback episode.
The button-down mind of Bob Newhart. You got to listen to that album, Joe. You'll enjoy it. All right, Jeff, why aren't you Catholic?
Yeah, so some background would probably help. I mean, my whole life I've been very high IQ and low EQ. And so I was raised in a nominally Jewish home at a bar mitzvah at 13. It was a terrible experience, and I kind of went down the angry atheist route.
Oh.
And then into college in my 20s, you know, I would relish an opportunity to engage a Christian sharing the gospel and just attack them, and found that most Christians, which I would later find out would be Protestants, didn't really know much about their faith. And then I lived a life of extreme depravity. And then a woman, when I was 30, told me that I was the most miserable person she'd ever met and I needed Jesus. So I went to her church, which was a non-denominational mega church with over 5,000 members. And I heard the gospel and I believe I was saved. I had a profession of faith. And then I became a member and I got into their version of a small group where I was now with seven other men in their 30s. And I was being spiritually formed in this environment. And many of these men had grown up in the Bible Belt and had never really challenged what they believed. And I was new to the faith and very intellectually curious and asking a ton of questions. And I found that they didn't really have answers. And then as this continued into my late 30s, people started bringing up that some of these were good theological questions, but more often than not, they were just matters of scrupulosity, like trying to determine what to do in some niche situation that they would claim there's freedom in. But for me, I didn't feel freedom. I felt a huge burden.
Oh, now,
so about
Jeff,
4 months ago.
Okay, go ahead. I guess we're getting to, I just want to make sure we get a question out for Joe here before too long.
Yeah, fast forward to now. The last 4 months, I've been looking into Catholicism and feel like I'm pretty convinced about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I don't really have strong objections to Mary. I see a biblical case for the papacy, and so I'll probably be entering OCIA. But there's not a lot of excitement because I don't understand how somebody with scrupulosity can operate as a Catholic. It just seems like I will constantly be questioning if I'm committing mortal sins and then, you know, performing an examination of conscience that I can't trust because I do have this scrupulosity. I just don't understand how that would work.
I am very pleased to hear your journey, and it sounds like you're someone very willing to pursue the truth over everything else, even when it's somebody telling you you're miserable and you're like, fine, I'll go with you to church. That's a beautiful witness. I would say this. The benefit to Catholicism, in no small part, is that there are much clearer boundaries as to which things are matters of individual prudence and which things aren't. Now, to be sure, inasmuch as scrupulosity can be related to things like obsessive compulsive disorder, and as it can be sometimes neuroatypical in terms of its origins, I don't want to downplay that psychological treatment and everything can be helpful if there's an underlying cause that's giving rise to it. Sometimes a person is scrupulous because of those kind of issues, and that needs to be separately kind of treated with therapy, with drugs sometimes, et cetera. Other times a person is scrupulous because they're asking questions about moral theology that maybe they don't have the formation in. The advantage to Catholicism is answers exist to this stuff, and so you can often find a pretty clear answer of the church says, do this, don't do that, or the church doesn't give a clear you have to do this or that kind of rule, in which case you have some freedom. And so you're not left to just read the Bible for yourself and try to figure out if you're bound or not bound. There's more guidance given. The last thing I'd say, though, in terms of just helpful counsel, I would offer this. Find a spiritual director who you can trust. In other words, you're going to be looking for someone, usually but not always a priest, who knows moral theology well and whose opinion you trust more than you trust your own. And as someone who is high IQ, you might find that difficult at first, but you can find these people. And even if you're smarter than them in some things, as long as you know that they are well-formed, they're trustworthy, they're orthodox in their belief, then lay out your situation to them, including everything you just said, including the tendencies towards scrupulosity, and then follow their counsel. And I think it's actually probably important in your case that it be a priest, because one of the ways scrupulosity manifests itself is in confession. If you go to confession and you start confessing a bunch of stuff that isn't objectively sinful, that can be a red flag to the priest that there is a spiritual oversensitivity that needs to be addressed. And then in those situations, and this is the hardest part, you have to trust the counsel of another over your own counsel. In the same way that if you had a condition where you thought, you know, the people around you were conspiring against you, you would have to find someone who you knew you could trust. And if they told you they're not conspiring against you, you would have to trust that over your own erring thoughts. And that can be very hard to do. And that might be the spiritual battle you're called to. Again, as with something like paranoia, if there's an underlying mental condition giving rise to it, that needs to be separately treated. But a good spiritual director and a good framework of moral theology can do a lot to alleviate some of the anxiety caused by the confusion of, I'm not sure if this is wrong or not.
I'll tell you what, Jeff, I'm going to leave that there. Do you want to give, should we give any books to Jeff before we let him go?
Yeah. I'm not sure a good book that we have that's specifically on this topic, but maybe if he wants to choose a book of mine afterwards or of yours, we'll give him free rein.
All right. If you could choose a book of mine or Joe's. I'm not doing that on the air because it never works out in my advantage if we do it on the air. Hang on, Jeff. We would love to give you a book. Just tell Edgar which book you'd like and we'll send it to you. I'm moving on just because he just came into the studio. We rarely get him in here these days unless he's covering the show for me. Thomas, the TikTok engine, thank you for all the coverage you've done lately.
Hi, Si. I was happy to do that as just normal Thomas. You know, when I'm
hosting. Oh, you don't do it as Thomas the TikTok engine?
No.
You change your persona?
Yeah, because we can't just do 2 hours. I mean, at this point, we can't do just 2 hours of TikTok comments, I think. I don't know, for the sake of my IQ at least. But kidding. There's some smart people on TikTok. They're all in our comment section.
You're on TikTok?
When you are doing the show, do you call that the TikTok engine being in the station?
No.
Radio station?
No, Joe, I don't. I'm okay. Sorry.
Is this helping your IQ?
I'll take it under consideration.
Good Lord. He's relentless with the puns.
You know how hard it was? So in the last call, when he said he had a high IQ and a low EQ, this drives me nuts because the Q in IQ is quotient. It's not. People say emotional intelligence. That should be EI. Emotional quotient just means you're like not
got a lot
emotional.
Of emotions.
Not emotional sensitivity. It's a totally... Like, if somebody says they have a high EQ, that just means they're over-emotional, not like they're emotionally sensitive.
You have too many emotions, like inside out.
I think you're exactly. Overthinking this, Joe. I think we all knew what he was saying.
I knew contextually. I wasn't critiquing him. He's using a totally standard term that just is wrong.
Speaking of totally standard terms that are just wrong, Thomas the TikTok engine,
that's
welcome.
Right.
Go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Thank you, Si. Thank you for that sterling introduction. Refresher for anyone who doesn't know, I take some questions that arise in our TikTok comment sections under the videos we post, and if I think they'll make a good material for a follow-up video, then I bring them in here and ask the apologist to answer them. So a little background on this one, Joe, I posted a video of you just on a normal Catholic Answers Live question, walking through John 6, the Bread of Life discourse, and really getting into the details of how Jesus makes it very clear that the flesh that he will give to the world is his body, right? And underneath that video, someone commented, they, meaning the Catholics, they never explain verses 60 to 63. So, Joe, are Catholics wrong about the Eucharist because of John 6, verses 60 to 63?
No, let me explain. So, John 6, 63 says that it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to your spirit and life. Now, Protestants who don't have any interpretive framework will sometimes think that the flesh Jesus means is his own flesh. That When he says the flesh is of no avail, he means his flesh is of no avail. But that view is obviously heretical and contradicts John 6:51 when he says that the bread which he'll give for the life of the world is his flesh. If Jesus's flesh is of no avail, then Good Friday does nothing. That's a problem. What Jesus is actually doing in John 6:63 is juxtaposing spirit and flesh, not in a Gnostic sort of way, not in the way that it's being misread by these Protestants, but flesh here is a stand-in for unaided human thinking. So if you look, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5, when St. Paul describes the works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the Spirit, a lot of the works of the flesh aren't bodily. They're things like pride. As St. Augustine points out, Satan, who has no body, is guilty of many of these works of the flesh. So the question is, in your understanding of the Eucharist, are you guided by the Holy Spirit in recognizing Jesus, or are you guided by your unaided human thinking of saying, well, that's impossible? So ironically, the Protestants who say there's no way that could be Jesus's flesh are doing the very thing being warned about in John 6:63, allowing their fleshly understanding of Jesus's words to get in the way of what Jesus tells them is true.
Thanks so much, Joe. And by any chance, is there a sort of a print form in which you explore these issues in a deeper way?
I talk about all of this in my book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. So I would encourage you to pick up a copy of that book and get a more extended version of this if you want something more than TikTok length.
It turns out, Thomas, the TikTok engine, I have a copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus right here at the desk.
Look at that.
So you don't even have to
give us your home address, Thomas, we can give you
Edgar. We will just give you, we'll just put the book in your hand.
Apparently this is my home address. It's the station that I reside in, right, Joe?
Yes.
Yeah. You're kind of stationary.
Back to the station, Thomas.
Goodbye.
Goodbye. All right, Matt in Alabama, thank you very much for calling. Matt, why aren't you Catholic? Matt?
Hey, can you guys hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. Go ahead.
Hey, I just, this isn't my main question, but just real quick, I think Joe would appreciate this. I was in a debate with a Calvinist friend of mine, and I told him that I didn't think John Calvin actually existed. And I said that a lot of scholars agreed with me, but he didn't seem convinced by that, so I was just...
No, it turns out that style of argumentation is not very convincing. Yeah. I enjoyed that joke.
But for my serious question, I am an OCIA, and I've been wondering, and I haven't asked my priest, and I know I should, but what should – I am baptized, and I'm an OCIA. What should I be doing since I'm not going to confession because I'm not a Catholic? What's kind of the protocol for a candidate who knows he has mortally sinned?
Yeah. So the first thing you should do is make an act of contrition to God. The Catechism talks about this in paragraph 1452, that there is what's sometimes called perfect contrition. What this means is there's good and bad reasons, or good and less good reasons, why we turn away from sin. Sometimes we stop sinning because we don't want to be in trouble, or because we don't want to go to hell. Those aren't bad. I mean, there's no real bad reason to stop sinning. I'm glad that you're stopping sinning. But perfect contrition, like the best reason, is turning away from sin out of a love of God. And so you make an act of contrition. And as the Catechism says very clearly in 1452. Oh, sorry. Oh, okay.
I'm sorry.
Okay. No, just making sure you weren't saying anything. Okay. So as the Catechism makes clear in 1452, an act of perfect contrition where you turn away from sin and confess your sin to God cleanses you of venial sin and of mortal sin when it's accompanied by an intention to go to confession as soon as possible. Now, in your case, as soon as possible, maybe months out. But there's still, that is like just a true, you know, God can save you and heal you through the sacrament. He can save you in whatever way he wants to save you. And so there cannot be two things present simultaneously in the soul. You can't have both mortal sin, which cuts you off from God, and the animating life of divine grace. And so if you're in a state of grace, you're not also in a state of mortal sin. So an act of charity where you turn to God out of love of God, that is a hallmark of divine grace and a way of being assured of not being in mortal sin. Does that make sense?
Yes, that does make sense. That And it may be purely psychological, but every Sunday, like not every Sunday, but if I know that if I were Catholic, I did something that I would go to confession for, I get the psychological relief after on Sunday I go up and get a blessing. I know that's purely psychological. Beautiful. But
it may very well not be.
To that. Okay.
Yeah, so I don't know if you're familiar with what's called an act of spiritual communion. Another thing you can be doing kind of during this time is there are prayers, and you can find model ones online, but honestly, any prayer where you kind of entrust yourself to Christ and express your desire to receive him in the Eucharist during that time, where you just say, I know I'm not ready to receive you now, but building up that love of that anticipation is a really good spiritual practice to be in. Both if you're a candidate who can't yet receive, or God forbid, if you find yourself in a state of mortal sin some Sunday and you can't go up, you can make an act of spiritual communion and say, okay, I know I'm not ready to receive right now, but I love you and I desire you and I want to receive you sacramentally.
Yeah, thank you. That's really beautiful.
Oh, wonderful. Well, if you want to stick around, we'd be happy to give you a copy of my book on the Eucharist. It's called The Eucharist is Really Jesus. And it might have some things. It has, at the very back of it, if nothing else, it has a lot of Eucharistic prayers that can be helpful in kind of deepening your love and devotion.
Hang on the line. Let's give Matt, can we get that copy back from Thomas the TikTok engine? He left with it. And now I got nothing to send Matt. Matt, hang on. We'll send it to you. Seth's in Antonio, Texas, listening on 89.7 FM. Seth, why aren't you Catholic? Hello.
Hello. Sorry, I'm actually working on typing out some of my thoughts here.
Okay.
Forgive me if I read from it. So, the reason I'm not a Papist, I have come from a Protestant background, but I was not born in the church. The reason I'm not a Papist centers around the use of the word tradition, I think, is a good way to start. I feel as though many traditions are not rooted in Scripture, and I've come to think of this term as a catch-all. For example, praying to the saints or speaking with the priest as an intermediary. I wonder why we don't see examples of Old Testament Jewish people praying to Elijah or New Testament Christians praying to Paul. Instead, we see examples of Paul warning against glorifying anyone other than Christ, God, or the Holy Spirit. I know that Catholics look at the scripture in Revelation where it appears that the prayers of those in heaven continue. And I don't necessarily have an argument against that, but I'm using other examples of biblical prayers and even our own earthly prayers. We are always directing them to God, even when we intercede for others. In other words, there's no one ever prays to another person on earth because that is an honor bestowed only to a holy God. I've heard quite a few Catholics. I went and tried some different small groups, been to Catholic churches and tried to expose myself, but they find a deep comfort in this, the saints and the patronage. And I fear that it may be a stumbling block that gives certain Catholics a form of comfort and maybe even at the potential expense of intimacy with Jesus Christ as our Savior, or impresses upon us a false notion that God is not infinitely compassionate and accessible and the only necessary object of our affection. Is this a topic often discussed in Catholic churches?
I love the way you phrased all of that. That was very well thought out. I want to actually start, if I may, by challenging one of the underlying assumptions to that, which is about what we mean by the word prayer. So if prayer is the bestowing of divine honor, which is actually worship, a different biblical concept, then you're right. It should only be done to God, because it would be idolatry to do that for anyone else. And you can see this very clearly by looking. I actually talk about this in my book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, as well. So if you stick on the line, I'll make sure you get a copy as well. In the first century, at the time of Jesus, as you see from Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, the Samaritans believed that worship was something that was done on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews believed worship was something that was done in the temple in Jerusalem. But neither believed you could only pray in those two places. You could pray anywhere. It is a mistake that you had to, like, go to the priest to pray. That's not true. What you would go to the priest for was worship, not prayer. So you see the Pharisee and the tax collector both going into the temple to pray. Now, you see in Matthew 6, Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for praying on the street corners so they'll be seen by men. You see various people from the highest to the lowest praying all over the place. So you could pray anywhere, but worship was something distinct from prayer and offered only to God and something offered in the temple. So what is that? It's this bestowing of divine honor and was particularly tied to the idea of sacrifice. And so if you just make talking to, which is, you know, prayer is asking for something, and we use it more broadly for any kind of communication with God. If you think of communication and talking to someone as the same thing as worship, well, that would be a disaster, because that would not only mean we couldn't pray to the saints, it would mean we couldn't ask one another for our help, you know, for helping us, right? Like, what we find in the New Testament is Christians going to one another for prayers. And we find them going to one another, even for the forgiveness of sins. Confess your sins to one another. You know, all of that is baked into Christianity. Then, if that's true, then we say, okay, well, if prayer is talking to some, in other words, if you're going to object to prayer to the saints, it seems that you have to have a definition of what prayer is. And if your definition of prayer is worship, that's unbiblical and untrue. If your definition is communication, well, communication is clearly allowed. You can see in the book of Revelation a clear distinction. Throughout the entire book of Revelation, St. John is talking to the angel, clearly okay. Twice he goes to give divine honor to the angel by bowing down in worship, and he's rebuked for it. So worship is absolutely forbidden to anyone other than God. Prayer, communication, is absolutely biblical. We find it right there in the book of Revelation. If you think about John's relationship to the angel, you also find it, and I know this book is no longer in Protestant Bibles, but in 2 Maccabees 15, Judas Maccabeus has a vision where he is speaking to Onias, the deceased high priest, and Jeremiah. And so we do find this Jewish practice of praying to saints, but it's not in Protestant Bibles anymore. But that's because Protestants took the books out of the Bible, not because the Bible doesn't teach those things. So much more could be said, but hopefully that gives a little bit of a framework. Is that helpful for you, Matt? Seth.
I have a follow up. Let me start with the use of the word prayer, and I'm wondering if there's a danger of conflation of those terms, because ultimately my concern is that, you know, of course, affection is taken away from God or intimacy.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I forgot about that dimension.
With intimacy is built with other entities that are given. I mean, you could say not. You could say technically no, but I think there is a pseudo divine status surrounding a lot of people.
Okay, let me answer that, because I know we're coming up near the break, and I want to make sure I get your question answered. It is possible someone could have a disordered relationship to a saint, where they go to the saint because they're afraid to go to God. And you can think about that problem in one of two ways. Now, depending on why they feel alienated from God, that's the underlying issue. I've never met anyone who was close to God and then got close to the saints and then became alienated from God. I have known people who felt distant from God because they felt very unworthy to be in the presence of His holiness. And the saints were kind of an onboarding ramp to help them to grow in relationship to God, where maybe they felt more comfortable for a while in talking to another sinner who was now holy, because that felt more accessible. In the same way that maybe a toddler can understand some things from looking at a slightly older child, precisely because of the limitations. But this is, again, pretty biblical. Hebrews 11 gives a hall of fame of those who've lived by faith to show us what it looks like to live the life of faith. So by no means should we allow the saints to draw us away from God, but it may be that someone who feels alienated from God, who does not appreciate the intimacy to which they've been called by God, is more immediately able to feel comfortable going to another Christian here on earth or another Christian in heaven. And that can be a starting point for leading them into the intimacy with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit that we're all invited to. But those are just, it's a matter of like, how you judge someone who's still on a journey.
Hey, Seth, I'd like to send you a book we have called The Saints Pray for You, if you'd like it. It's by Dr. Carlo Broussard. The Saints Pray for You. Just hang on the line. Give us an address to send it to you, and we'll send it off. I'm sorry. We have to take this break, though. There's no choice on this one, and we'll be right back with more. If you're not a Catholic, and you'd like to tell us why you're not a Catholic, that's what this hour and next hour are for. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Why aren't you Catholic? We'll continue with Joe Heschmeyer, a shameless papist, right here on Catholic Answers Live.